were sharing. Had no idea about the videos, okay? I mean, it wasn't ours. But praise God. Are you guys blessed? Amen. Praise God. Let me just do a little bit of house cleaning here. You know, Bruce came up, but think about what we've already covered. You know, Joe came up and told us that our wife's supposed to be the most important thing in our life next to Jesus Christ. Is it true, Joe, that you bought your wife a new bow and camis?
Yeah.
Praise God, yes. And Cliff came up and said, you know, that we need to set the example for our children. And then I a whole new story. I mean, you know, the two kids coming out of Sunday school class, and one kid looks at his cousin and says, do you really believe that about Satan? And he says, well, you know, it's just like your teal. No. Santa Claus, Satan, it's all Cliff. Just neat things that you pick up here, you know. Just, and then Terry Gray left. Is he in the house? No, he has something to do with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, if I remember right. I hope it's witnessing, I'm not sure. But he did leave me a really cool t-shirt. And these guys, you guys were the bomb. Thank you. Thank you for the t-shirt. Thank you for the lunch. I won't take Terry's t-shirt. God's awesome. And to be able to come here this morning with you guys, this afternoon now. One more little thing. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, never, never teach after lunch, because people are full of beef and unbelief. And I know this to be true. As a matter of fact, I set precedence. You notice I didn't pick on you, Marshall. You're following me. You're following me, so I know better. He was a little bit late. I thought that he wasn't coming because, well, he said something about Border Patrol stopping him or something. I'm not sure. He was working. He was working, yeah. I told my group, we came down here with two vans. And I have a dear brother, Cliff, who, if my guys fall asleep, Cliff's driving home. All right? Show him your cane, Cliff. Show him your... My topic was Christian working men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for allowing us to come together, Lord, in this place. Lord, we thank you for Terry, who graciously opened up his house that we might worship together. We thank you for the Comfort Band, for the men that have shared. Father, for all the people that have just worked so hard to put this together. And Lord, we just pray that as we come together, Lord, that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, this could truly be an important topic, especially in our time. When we look at the world condition, you know, Christian men working and holding on to a job is extremely important in these days. I was watching the news the other night, and the BBC said that this year, 2009, 55 million jobs will disappear. 55 million jobs. If you have one, hold on to it. Unless God's calling you to something else. I thought the first thing that I should do is look up the definition of work, seeing as how I'm not really accustomed to it. You know, pastors. I've been a pastor for over 20 years now. And, so many people say, well, you just work, you know, maybe once a week or twice on a good day, you know. Unless you can get your assistant to do the midweek. So I figured I better look up the definition, and Webster described it this way. It says, work, an activity in which one exerts strength or facilities to do or perform something. Sustain physical or mental effort to overcome obstacles and achieve an objective or results. The labor task or duty that is once a custom means of livelihood. A specific task, duty, function, or assignment, often being a part or a phase of something large or something or some larger activity. And then synonyms, work, labor, travail, toil, drudgery, the grind, you know. It involves effort or exertion. Work may imply activity of body or mind, of a machine or of a natural force. Labor applied to physical or intellectual work involving great and often strenuous exertion. Work. We all do it. And by the way, I have to tell you truthfully that work is not the curse, gentlemen. In the Garden of Eden, it was not the curse. You know? As a matter of fact, God gave Adam work to do. He was to tend the garden. And he was to name the animals. And it was during that time frame that God saw it was not good for him to be alone. And he brought and presented, well, you know the story, Eve. And contrary to proper, contrary to popular belief, we were given work before we were given a wife. I know a lot of you think, well, I got married and then I had to go to work. But other way around. We got the work and then we got the wife. Okay? You have to know that work defines the man. Truly, work defines the man. What we do defines who we are. You know, it might be the surgeon, the pastor. It might be the pizza dude. It might be, you know, the paper boy. But the work defines the man. As a matter of fact, Proverbs gives us three pictures of work. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." There are people that excel at their work. And you know who they are. I mean, you search them out when there's something wrong with you. And it's like, I want to know who the best surgeon in the world is. Because I have a hangnail, and it grows exponentially from there. We want to know skilled workers. The Bible also talks about the lazy. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing." You know, those guys, well, I'd love to go get a job, but, you know, such a wonderful day outside. I think I'll just kick back and, you know, hang out. Proverbs also says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." There's nothing wrong with being rich. If you're rich, please see me afterwards. We'll talk about what you can do with those riches, and we'll go from there. But there's nothing wrong with wealth or riches, providing that you are not consumed by them. However, being lazy, it says that you have those desires. I know people that can go on and on and on about what they'll do as soon as they win the lottery. You know, and if they took all that brain energy and all that exertion and put it toward a plausible cause, you know, a plausible cause, they could find themselves not needing a lottery. Just such a foolish waste that I see so many people pull it. The other thing that I see is found in Job. And it says, "The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. Whoever is a partner with the thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing." And even in the first chapter of Proverbs, Solomon warns his son, don't throw in with those guys who desire to shed blood. Don't put yourself with people that are going to act violently to make a profit. We'll put all our money together, and before you know it, all that they've acquired is in the evidence office, and they're behind bars saying, "Who do you want me to squeal on now? I'll tell." Folks, there's three types. In actuality, there's a few things that we need to see that we've talked about already. First off, work is from God. Work is from God. Came from the garden. It defines who we are, and we will fall into one of the three categories. It's skilled and diligent. If you're diligent, you're going to advance. If you're skilled, that's because you've been diligent in your studies. Cliff was talking about being that example to our kids. Teach them diligence. I've watched parents so many times that they'll start a child on a task, and then about a third of the way through it, they'll say, "Get out of the way, I'll just do it, I'll finish it." Kid just learned something. All they have to do is piddle around a little bit, and mom will finish the job. You know? But that's not diligence. Set it up to where you can take the time. Let them learn the diligence. It's important for them to be able to. Diligence is such an attribute that we need. And if you're going to be diligent, you're going to be skilled. Or you can be lazy. And then you'll be trying to get by. You'll never make it. Or you can be a thief or a murderer. Folks, those are our options. Preferred option is diligent and skilled. Even the Bible says, in Paul talking to Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. So it doesn't matter at what level. Even when we looked at the definition of work, it could be mental or it could be something you put your hand to. It still needs to be something that we do diligent. Okay, so how was that on the way for a good introduction? That's a lot of work. I'm up here to work with you today. But it doesn't address the topic, does it? It says the topic is Christian men at work. And there's three things that I see in that. There, with Christian men at work, first off, there's a different work ethic. There's a different expectation. And there's a different goal. There's a different work ethic. What's the work ethic of the world? We've seen it time and time again. First part of the bailout money, the CEOs took off to California and found themselves at a spa. I'm thinking, that's my money. You know? The whole concept of golden parachute just really, really bothered me. When I watched the CEO of Chrysler, you know where he came from? He ran Home Depot into the ground. They gave him like $3 billion to go away. And now he's in Washington begging for more money. I mean, you know, are they going to take a pay cut? I don't think so. Work ethic of the world. Work hard, play hard, and leave without paying. That's what we see. If I can get away without paying my bill, I will. Okay, that's a world work ethic. I will pay my bills. You know, even if it hurts. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because people look. I read a story the other day. There was a young pastor that just came to a church in Houston. And he'd been there for a little bit, and he was taking the bus downtown. When he got his change back from the bus driver, he noticed that there was an extra quarter. And he thought, well, I should give it back. Well, maybe when the bus stops. Well, it's only a quarter. It's not that big. Well, you know, the transit company, they have a lot of money anyway. And as he got up to get off of the bus, he stopped and he gave the driver the quarterback. He says, he gave me too much change. The bus driver looked at him and he says, you're that new pastor in town, aren't you? And he goes, yeah. Yeah, I am. He says, well, I've been looking for a place to come in and find out more about this God stuff. And I just wanted to see if you'd take the money. He said, as he stepped off the bus, he found a telephone pole and clung to it and cried out, oh God, I almost sold your son for a quarter. Almost sold your son for a quarter. How many times as Christians do we do that? You do not know how many people judge Christians on money. I don't want to go to church. All they are is about money. I love about Calvary Chapel. You know, we tell you, well, if you don't want to give, go to McDonald's. You can eat there too. A lot of my examples I take straight from the Bible. And I look at read Forbes magazine, read some of these magazines, the new toys, the multi-million dollar toys. We're sitting here going, you know, businesses are shutting down. And they're still selling brand new airplanes. You know? But the greatest playboy I ever found, the most flagrant rich person that I ever found was found in the scriptures. And these were his words. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born to my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. And of the provinces, I acquired male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So I didn't lose my head over it. My heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my reward from my labors. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labors in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity, a grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He goes on and he says, then I hated my labors in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool. Yet, he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. How many empires was built by the blood, sweat, and tears of people that have come in and just said, I'm going to do something better for my family. And then three generations after their demise or after they die, it's gone. It's just absolutely spent. Completely gone. God responded to this mindset. You know, Solomon had everything. Solomon had 300 wives, 700 concubines, 1,000 women. I did the math one time. For every year that he was king of Israel, for every year that Solomon was king of Israel, he had one woman a month, except on his birthday, and then he had two women. You guys think that you can handle your wife? This guy was crazy. But he had everything. He was the richest man that has ever been recorded. No one's matched him. Donald Trump doesn't hold a candle to Solomon. God responds to the mindset of the world today. Play hard, work hard, play hard, leave without paying. First one I record is the words of Solomon. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Paul said it this way. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, it's not that wealth or riches is a bad thing, but it's the pursuit. It's when your greed overrides your understanding. Jesus, well, actually, let me share this one more with that Paul said, and it was, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we cannot take anything out. And having food and clothing with which we shall be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, what do you have that wasn't given to you? And what can you take with you when you go? You've all heard it before, but have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? No. No. I could tell you the joke about the doctor and the lawyer and the rich man that died and made him promise to put all his wealth in there. By the time they were leaving, oh, it was the undertaker too. There was three of them. And the doctor finally confessed that he didn't put all the money in. And the undertaker said, well, you know, we were having some problems and I didn't put all the money in. And the lawyer said, I cannot believe you guys' integrity. He said, what, you put all the money that he gave you to put in to his coffin, in his coffin? He says, certainly, I wrote him a personal check. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. We'll talk about it in a minute. Jesus said it this way. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God's response to the way that the world looks at wealth, work, how they play. It's a Christian ethic, though, that we want to look at today. What are we to be about? The first place that I found a Christian work ethic was with John the Baptist. It was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 9, it says, therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do? And he answered, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, show me a tax break. No, I'm kidding. It's really 401(k) thing came in. I don't know. But the tax collectors came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? And his answer was, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So real quickly, in Luke chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, there's five things. We work to provide for our family and ourselves. Work to provide for your family and your household. We work to share with those that are less fortunate. We work to share with. If God's given you, He's given you so that you can share. Be honest. Display integrity. And be content. Five things. We work to provide for our needs and that of our family. We work to share for those less fortunate. We need to be honest. We need to display integrity. And we need to be content. Paul added this in Ephesians. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I worked in the fast food when I was growing up. I come from a family of workaholics. I really do. And I worked at a fast food restaurant, and there was a lady that when the boss wasn't there, she was like this. She'd just kick back, rag in hand, and then as the boss came by, she would see him and she'd start. And she'd start wiping things down and wiping things down. And as he departed out the other door, she was already on the other side leaning again. Didn't miss a beat. And she was like that consistently. And I was just like, you'd follow behind and try and straighten up their mess. As Christian workers, we should be the best workers. People should sit there and say, could you send me some more of those? I've had people say, well, you know, are they a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, I don't need anybody. You know, wait. It shouldn't be that way. Workers, he goes on, he says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, and you business owners, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So basically, what I'm telling you, what we're hearing from Scripture is just work to get by, to provide for other people, and stay honest. Boy, that's it. It's off to the old grind. Just like a worker bee or an ant, and in the end of my days, I'll just lay down in the dust and disappear. No wonder Solomon was depressed. There's got to be more than this, right? Glad you ask. There's three things that I should have mentioned earlier in my notes. The difference I did. There's a difference in work ethic, a different expectation, and a difference in goals. Well, the expectation is this. What do you expect? Would you like to leave a legacy? Or for your work to leave a legacy? I can say Dwight L. Moody. And there's two things that come to mind right off the bat. You think of Moody Bible Institute, which has changed the lives of so many people. Or you think of the YMCA, if you know the history of it. He wanted to invest in kids' lives. Young Men's Christian Association. Oh, wait a minute, hold it. We can't say Christian anymore. We're just going to have to change the name. Can't change the name. Dwight L. Moody poured in. We know who he is. Pastors know who Spurgeon is because we all go to his notes. But Dwight L. Moody did a lot for a simple shoe salesman that was grabbed by God. Would you like your life or your life works to have a meaning? Perhaps leave a footprint that will not fade with time? Man, I do. I want my kids to remember that great-grandpa was a man of God. You know, I want this legacy to go on. Now, I don't need a hospital named after me. I don't need a plaque on the front of the church. But I want to know that my legacy led people to Jesus Christ. You know, I look at the apostles and God entrusted my salvation to people like Peter, you know, who had foot and mouth disease. Take one foot out and put the other in. That was Peter. Or Paul, who was a zealot that hated Gentiles. God entrusted my salvation to that man. And down the line, you guys can trace your genealogy back to two of these guys, unless you're Jew. And then there's a couple of other of those guys that you could probably trace back to. But when I get to where I'm going, I want to know that my 401k is in absolute complete tact. Because you see, the economy of God is not built in the same way that the economy of this world is. Jesus didn't come, and I know some of you that know me have heard this continually. You can almost say it with me, but truthfully, Jesus did not come to die for all the diamonds in South Africa. Jesus did not come to die for all the gold that used to be in Fort Knox. Jesus did not come to die for the stock market, for any kind of trading whatsoever. Jesus came to die for the most precious treasure on this planet. And this place is full of that treasure. This place is full of that treasure. Jesus Christ came. Thank you. I don't have much time, so. Because Marshall said he'd beat me up if I went too long. Besides, I can't wait to see the video that they got from Marshall. Jesus came to die for the treasure. The economy of God is based on the people that we invest in. If you want to be rich in heaven, you don't have to invest in fast cars or stock markets. You invest in people. And when you get to heaven, that treasury will be full. You see, for us, it's one small step for a Christian, but it's a giant step for the body of Christ. Matthew said it this way. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." You see, there is a call on your life. Each and every one of us has that call. But how do I know that he was talking to me? Deep down, you do know. If you are here on a Saturday morning or a Saturday afternoon, and you're in this place, you know that there's a call on your life, that God has something for you to do. There's a work. You might be sitting there this morning thinking, "Yeah, but I missed my shot. I'm too old. I don't have a work with God. I'm too young." Disqualified myself. I'm here to tell you, you're not too old, you're not too young, and you're not disqualified. You're not too old, you're not too young, and you're not disqualified. You might not be able to do what you thought you could do, but God can use your life today to change the lives of the people around you. It starts with your wife, it goes to your kids, it goes to the people you work with. God wants to use you today to change the world. It is a work that God has called us to. We have been pre-chosen, pre-designed, and pre-assigned. We've been pre-chosen. Now you're sitting there saying, oh, it's predestiny. I don't know if I can get into that. But I'll tell you what, He has a plan for every person's life on this planet. And if you will say yes to Jesus Christ, He will use you. If you will let Him. Oh, you can harden up your heart and you can walk away and say, no, man, I ain't going to do that. I don't have anything to say. I don't have anybody to talk to. Will your kids go to hell? Time out. Pre-chosen, pre-designed, and pre-assigned. John chapter 5, verse 6. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Pre-chosen. God chose you. And He looked right into your heart and He says, you know what? I've got a place that I can use you. Isaiah says that we are a shaft that's been prepared in His hand. It's that archer as Joe's watching the elk run down the trail and he's going, you know what? I've got a long range arrow right here. This one's got your name on it, buddy. You're that arrow. If you allow Him to use you, you'll be that arrow right through the heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you. We are His workmanship. It's poem in the Greek. It's we are His song that's going to change the world. You guys know, I like to teach the world. Now you know why they don't let me sing, but you remember the song. That's who we are. Appointed that we should go and, well, that we were created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been created for good works. I told my congregation that God has prepared acts of ministry for you to fall into. Really, because we don't go out to do ministry. You know, we usually wake up, we're running late, we've got an appointment, we go out and we get in the car and we race down the street and we're on track. And all of a sudden you get a flat tire and there you are and some guy walks up and says, hey buddy, can I help? And before you know it, you've engaged somebody in conversation, well, I don't really believe in God, and you're doing ministry. Most of the time we fall into ministry. But let it be known that God orchestrated that before the foundation of the world. I have people that I need you to talk to. And if you'll be sensitive to that. We've been pre-designed for that. In the Gospel of Jude, it's not the Gospel, it's the letter, the Epistle of Jude, verse 22 and 23, it says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. We've been pre-assigned. In my workaday world, before I went full-time, I was a firefighter for the city of Las Cruces. Pulled people out of burning buildings, pulled people out of wrecked cars. I know this scripture. Work defines the man. You know, and when you are saving someone's life, work defines the man. It's what you do. You spin the body. You do everything you can to get people out. If you've seen any of the firefighter movies, intensify it, and it's real. If there was one thing that I could wish for you today, it would be that when you stand before God Almighty, when you walk through that door and you see God face to face, and then you lift up your hands in praise and adoration, that they would be scarred. That they'd be singed. That as you stand before God, you look at your hands and you see the scars and the burns and the pain from reaching in and grabbing somebody out. last fire I went to in Las Cruces, it was a two-story fire. I went walking into this smoke, and all of a sudden, the guy on the other side of the building opened the door. The windows broke out of this two-story building, and I was standing in front of a 30-foot wall of flame. I had a 3-foot hose. But the guy that opened the door, his helmet looked like a cowboy hat, singed up on the side, burnt both of his ears. I know what it takes to do the job. I've been a pastor for 30 years. I know what it takes to do the job. It's not a different job description. They will call you at any time of the day or night. And they will expect you to respond. Oh, that's for pastors and daddies and grandpas. For neighbors, for casual acquaintances, it's for anybody that names the name Jesus Christ. We have a work to do. A work ethic? Yeah, in the workaday world, yes. But let me tell you that there's more to this. You have been pre-chosen, pre-designed. There's something in your heart that says, I want to tell somebody about Jesus. There was a blind guy. And Jesus healed him and said, look, don't tell anybody. Don Francisco wrote the song about it. And it's like, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done for me. I got to tell somebody. The goal? I'm Calvary Chapel pastor, so please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You thought you'd get away without opening a book? Somebody called Terry and told him where he's at, so he came back to make sure I got done in time. I'm hurrying. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is our goal. Therefore, if there's anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, underline, do a Mike McIntosh, underline in the Bible next to you, the word us. Has given us. This is not Paul talking to a bunch of pastors. This is Paul talking to a church in Corinth. Has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We could let it go at that. But I dropped down to verse 2 of chapter 6, and he said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Whose ministry? Your ministry. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation, in need, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in torment, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fasting, in purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknowing and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's our goal. There's nothing on this world that's so important to me that I would hold on to it rather than let go and grab onto God. I would spend it all to bring one person to saving grace. Because I read about hell and there's nobody on this earth that I'd want to see go there. Today, I challenge you, make a choice to exchange your career for his call. So you can fulfill who you are meant to be. Change your career for his call. I challenge you today. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? dude, I didn't even know there was one. I just came over because somebody said barbecue. I didn't know I was going to get this kind of a dessert. An eternal dessert, folks. Do not leave here without giving your life to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, is there anyone here that needs to give their life to Jesus Christ? If so, please come up here right now. That's my best for all Reese. Is everybody here saved? Have you given your life to Jesus? There's not one person in here that is sitting on the border. I will take you to that. And when you stand before God, no, I didn't think it was necessary. No one told me. Oh, wait, there's that bald-headed guy. Had barbecue on his lip. You're in trouble. Know this, that you are not here by accident. You are here by design. God set you apart today. He moved heaven and earth that you might be here today because He wanted you to get on board. He wanted you to be the godly husband, the godly father. He wanted you to be a part of His work task in these last days. And I got to tell you, Cliff alluded to the fact that our government might take these kind of meetings away from us, might make it illegal to read out of the book of Romans. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It was the nation of Israel after Egypt when Joseph died, there rose a Pharaoh that did not know him. And with the stroke of a pen, we went from preferred status, the nation of Israel went from preferred status to slave overnight. Preferred status to slave overnight. One executive order made them slaves. What would it take for me and you? And what are they going to do? It's going to be the biggest prison ministry they'll ever see. As for me and my house. Know this, my friends. Know this, my brothers. You are pre-chosen. Pre-designed. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you the way you are so that you can go in places and nobody else can. So that you can do the work in a place where no one is expecting you to stand up and say, hey, you can't do that here. You can't talk like that here. He's created in you a tenacity to do the work of the ministry. That's what we're called to do. And you have been pre-assigned. You think you're doing the job that you're doing because you just happen to luck out? You're there because God has you there for a purpose. Know it. Please, by all means, know that none of this is to be taken lightly. Let's pray. Father, we honor you. We praise you. It is our desire to walk in victory. It is our desire to be the husbands, the fathers that you've called us to be, the brothers that you've called us to be. It is our desire to walk circumspectly, Lord, that the things of this world would not bind us or weight us down, but that we would be able to lay aside every sin and run the race that you have set before us. That our labor would bring liberty to those that are locked up and Satan holds the key. Father, that as he thinks that these people are bound by addiction or bound by whatever, Lord, we have come that you might, through us, set the captives free. And Lord, let us take that challenge. Let us be effective for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.